Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. And Brother Alvin, good to see you, sir. And I know it's late for those of you that are in Asia, but not as bad as it would be. We got the time changed. Okay, thank you, Pastor. Okay, there you go. I guess you can all see me now. So good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, depending on what part of the world you're currently in as I'm speaking. This is Zoom study number 9 for 2024, and today is going to be part 2 of a 3-part series that we've titled The Scales of Leadership. The scales of leadership. I want to make just one just quick statement. It may appear that some of the statements I may make may sound negative, but please understand that's not my intent. I am not in any way trying to discredit leadership. Not trying to discredit your pastors or your leaders, but I'm trying to bring an awareness of the importance of leadership and the responsibility we have to be the leaders that God has called us to be. As I said last week, I first taught this subject. It's been many years ago when I first began teaching about it. I became really concerned because of watching leaders that I knew, leaders that I loved, lose their way. And some not only lost their ministry, but they lost their marriage, they lost their families, and it just should not happen. It should not happen. And because so many of you on this study that I am privileged to teach and communicate with each week. You serve in various levels of leadership, some at the very highest levels. But I felt directed by God to teach on this very critical subject. And I sincerely pray and trust that it will be a help to all of us. If this is your first time, to join our study, either live or by recording, please know we are highly honored that you've taken the time to be with us. And as I say each week, I don't take your presence on the study each week for granted. And if there's anyone that you feel would benefit from the studies, please feel free to forward the Zoom link to them. And we'd love to have them join us. Or if you want to send me their name and their email address, and I will be happy to add them to the mailing list that we send out each week. So as we pray today for our study, I want us, as always, to continue to pray for all of those who are being so negatively affected by the war in Ukraine. Let's continue to pray for their protective covering over all of the churches there, their pastors, those who are leading the churches in that region. And we also want to pray today for Ukraine because there's a virus going around, and many that normally would be on the study today are not able to be on there. So we want to just ask you to please, let's pray for them if we would. Pastor Doji, from Singapore, would you open your voice and pray for our study today? All that are on, we have several new onto the study today, but certainly pray for our brothers and sisters, that are sick in with this virus in Ukraine. And would you open your voice and pray, sir?
Father, we come before you, Lord.
Jesus.
Pray that you will minister to the needs of your people even right now.
Yes, Lord.
Your people in Ukraine, Lord God, those who are sick, I pray that you will cover them with your blood, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, I pray, hallelujah, for the all the brothers and sisters and the people affected by this war, oh God, senseless war. I pray, Lord God, hallelujah, that continue, Lord God, hallelujah, to cover them with your presence,
yes.
Oh Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Pray
yes.
a shield of protection around your people
that's
and let your truth
them.
March yeah. on, oh God, in this part of the world,
Amen.
Oh Lord
Jesus.
Jesus. I pray also, Lord God, that you will anoint Bishop tonight, Lord, today, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, for our teaching, Lord God. Hallelujah. Let it be, Lord God, plain for us, oh God, that we may apply it, Lord God. Give us understanding. Hallelujah. As you give us, Lord God, direction in this study. Anoint him, Lord God, like never before, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
I wonder if we could all just, if you want to unmute, you can. You don't have to. Let's just lift our hands if we could,
hallelujah,
right where we are. Let's just honor him right now. Can we? Father, we love you. We magnify your great and holy name. Lord, Lord, you're great and greatly to be praised. We love you today, Lord. We magnify you, Lord God. Help us today say the things that matter. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We honor you today. We honor you today. Praise God. Praise God. The Scales of Leadership, Part 2. And I hope if you did not get Part 1 and you want that, please reach out to me and I'll make sure that I get that sent to you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Sister Carol, I'm going to ask you if you would help us today. Hebrews chapter 13. And if you have the New King James Version or the King James, if you would read that, please, that would be great.
Yeah, it's New King James. Okay. Starting from verse 1, Bishop?
No, I'm sorry. Hebrews 13, okay. Just verse 17. Excuse me.
Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you.
Okay. I'm going to read it from the New English Translation. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls and will give an account for their work. Let them do this with joy and not with complaints, for this would be no advantage for you. It's absolutely right for God called Spirit-led leaders to expect their spiritual sons and daughters to submit themselves to their advice and to their oversight. I think we all agree with that, correct? At the same time, no one has the right to lord over others. Leading people and lording over people are not the same thing. Leadership is a divine principle that God established. But there's only one that has the right to be Lord. And his name is Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, made it clear that his disciples knew that he came to them not to lord over them, but to serve them. You know, Abraham Lincoln, who was, the 16th president of the United States. He once said in a speech in October 16th, 1854, it's a little while ago, but he made this statement. He said, "No man is good enough to govern another man without that other's consent." He went on to say, "I say this is the leading principle, and I totally agree. It's my very strong opinion that everyone, including those who are leaders, must be under spiritual covering, regardless of how high or regardless of their position or what level of leadership they're in. Let me just say it very direct. If you don't have someone in your life that can look you eyeball to eyeball and call you to correction, you're in a dangerous position. Every one of us need spiritual oversight in our lives. Anyone that does not allow veto power over their life and over their ministry, in my opinion, is not trustworthy to be followed. To me, the most dangerous person on the face of the earth is someone who is yielding great authority and influence, but they themselves have no one they are accountable to. History proves more times than not, a leader's influence will affect everyone who follows them, regardless if it's good or if it's bad. It will affect entire families. It will affect entire ministries, churches, even nations over generations of time. And I'm going to prove this scripturally to you. You see, because the decisions leaders make have such long-range influence, it's imperative that they be spirit-led, called of God, and clothed with love and humility, both for God and for the people they are called and trusted by God to lead. I want to look here again. This is not intended to be negative here today, but Lord willing, it will be a warning, a reminder, a wake-up call to all of us. I want to look at some mistakes made by various leaders in the Bible. Now, I've said it once, I've said it twice, I'm going to say it a third time. The purpose of this study is not to be negative. There's no attempt to sabotage or even minimize the importance of leaders at any level. Just the opposite is true. It's necessary to ensure that our calling to lead is spiritually balanced by the responsibility that comes with it. To stand in front of people as a leader and not understand your responsibility as an example to them is an extremely dangerous place to be. You see, leading God's people is far too important to not understand how God views leaders and what he requires of them. No one records it any better than Luke. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. Sister Carol, can I impose on you again, sis? Luke 22, verses 24 through 27. Watch this now.
Luke 22, 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you.
Pause one moment. Please notice that. Jesus is giving us an example here. He's saying this is the way that the Gentiles lead. Let me say it in probably what would be more understanding for us today. It's the way the world leads. It's the way the system of the world leads. They love to stand and exercise lordship over people. They exercise authority. But Jesus said, but not so among you. That's pretty clear. He's talking to his apostles. Not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. It's interesting how they were fighting amongst themselves over who is going to be the greatest. The term wasn't in reference to things that they would do, in other words, feats of ability, but it was literally in reference to who's going to be left in charge. Who's going to be, Ellis paraphrased, the chief cook and bottle washer? The one who is, sorry, translators, the ones who is left in charge. And they're fussing over this. Jesus is reminding them, look, you're acting like the Gentiles. That's how they do things. But in my kingdom, it's not going to be that way. Sister Carol, start at verse 27, will you?
For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves.
Hear that. The only one who was truly Lord chose not to take that position among them during his earthly ministry. But he came as one who serves. What else needs to be said? Now, I want to look at some mistakes that were mentioned in the Bible. And only eternity is able to record the long-term collateral damage those mistakes have caused. It's also important to understand that any leader, if not truly governed by God, is capable of making the same types of mistakes. Please prayerfully consider the following two examples that I'm going to give you. First of all, let's talk about the 10 spies. Remember, Moses appointed 12 to be leaders over their families and over their tribes. They were probably rulers of thousands of people, actually. They were top-level leaders. Moses appointed them. Everybody say appointed. Moses appointed them. Moses appointed them. Now, here's the sad but true reality. depending on which number you consider Israel at this time, 2 million to 3 million people. They missed God. They missed God's will for 40 years because of 10 leaders. Think about that. 10 leaders caused an entire nation of people to miss the will of God for a generation. God's promise and God's destiny for their lives and family would never be realized. How tragic. All who were over 20 years old at that time of their rebellion wandered in the wilderness until they died. Only those that were under 20 came out of that wilderness alive. Who is responsible for such a tragedy? Certainly there was plenty of blame to go around. However, the weight of the mistake rests squarely upon the shoulders of those 10 men. 10 appointed leaders, yes, rulers of thousands, misused their influence to lead an insurrection against their God-chosen leader, Moses. He had been chosen by God to lead Israel. Convinced they were doing right, they betrayed Moses and caused the entire nation to miss God's purpose for a generation. No story in the Bible reveals both the power and the failure of leadership more than this. Think about it. And I'm speaking to people who are leaders on this call today. So I don't think I need to go through the entire story, but it's amazing. 12 men walked up a mountain. They walked down. They looked over the into the valley. It's amazing how 12 men can stand from the same place and position and yet see things so differently. They walked into the valley. They came out and 10 of the 12 said, "We can't take the land. Moses hasn't been truthful with us. Oh, we heard about the vineyards and we heard about the fruitful land. It was a land filled with milk and honey. We got that. But he didn't tell us about the giants. He didn't tell us about the walled cities. And we are as grasshoppers in their sight." Listen, whoever tries to tell you that the will of God is always easy is lying to you. As you've heard me say sometimes, the will of God is more like swallowing barbed wire at times. It's not like you're just rowing downstream and somebody's fanning you serving you something cold to drink, and it's just, oh, it just all feels so good. And as I've reminded us in times past on this study, never forget the man Christ Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, prayed for 3 solid hours against the will of God. "Father, is there any way this cup could pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came out of that valley and said, hey, we can do this. We can do this. We can take this land. They saw the promises of God above the reality of their enemy. See, the magnitude of the rebellion of the ten cannot be overstated. Clearly, the opinion of the majority was on the wrong side of God's will. Hey, do a personal study. Show me anywhere in Scripture where the majority was always right. We love to think of the church even today as a democracy. And so we're going to vote the will of God. Show me anywhere where they ever voted in Scripture that the vote was always right. I want to tell you, we need God's leadership. And we need people who understand they've been called by God, who need to lead in the fear of God. Please understand, there's a difference in being chosen by God and being appointed by God's chosen leader. Did you catch that? There's a difference in God's choosing a person versus someone being appointed by a person that's leading them. Amen. And we need to always remember that. Oh, the danger of appointed leaders betraying the one that appointed them. I want to say that again. Oh, the danger of appointed leaders betraying the one that appointed them. And somebody needs to hear this right now. Even if you're right, you're wrong. Even if you're right, you're wrong. I would rather, and I'm taking a quote from Brother Tenney, who's passed away, but a great elder that was among us for so many years. He said, I would rather be betrayed by a friend or by a leader than to ever have it said of me, I did not trust my leader. I would rather be betrayed by a leader than to ever have it said of me, I did not trust my leader. An entire generation of people missed God's will and died in a wilderness because 10 leaders felt like they were right in betraying Moses. Look, I get it from the human perspective. See, Moses didn't live through all of the beatings and all the sufferings that they had when they were in Egypt. He didn't. He was raised in the palace of Pharaoh, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And then, first 40 years of his life in the palace, the next 40 years of his life on the backside of a desert. And so when, in essence, when he was called by God to come and lead Israel through their exodus out of Egypt, he was what I call the new kid on the block. The people, the Jewish people really didn't know Moses. They really didn't. You know, the Bible references that, you know, Moses referred to God and said he was slow of speech. And some people, I've heard it taught, well, you know, Moses had this terrible stuttering problem. No, he didn't. He He had a language problem. We have two translators on this Zoom study today because there are people on this study that don't speak English. And so we've got two translators that are helping us. Now, Moses, how good do you think his Hebrew was? His mother weaned him, but he probably at best spoke a child's level of leadership, of Hebrew. How much Hebrew do you think he spoke on the backside of the desert in Midian? How much Hebrew do you think he spoke in Pharaoh's palace? And so I get it. You know, I know some leadership gurus say the higher level, the larger a church grows, for example, the greater influence a leader has. Not necessarily true. You know, as a church grows, people feel less and less comfortable coming to pastor, coming to the upper level leaders. You know who they go to? The people they know, the people in the pew with them, the people they trust. The Jewish people, when they were in this situation, you know, they understood Moses' leadership when he had fire on his head, his head glowed and all of the miracles. They got that. But when push came to shove and they realized their families were at risk, who did they trust? They trusted the people they knew. They trusted the people that they grew up with, that they knew who were with them. And it's not unusual for people, if they don't really know you, that in times of real serious matters, won't trust your oversight. And so God knew Moses needed leaders to serve with him. These leaders of thousands should have been Moses' liaison to the people. Think about it. If you had a congregation of 2 to 3 million people, how many of them do you think you would know on a first name basis? Think about your own congregations. Do you know everyone by name? Maybe. But maybe you're large enough to not really know everyone by name. Have you ever, what's their name again? I don't know that. What's their name again? It's not that your things are bad. It's just you're human. It's just not possible to know everybody at the same level. And that's why Jesus, he chose a team to lead with him. And this principle didn't start in the New Testament. It started in the Old Testament. It was important that Moses had leaders that worked with him, that served with him. He wasn't able to do everything himself. And God knew that. In fact, God told him at one point, what you're doing is not good. What you're doing is not good. Choose you out, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. And so there is that level of leadership that God chooses, confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Without question, you're God's man, you're God's woman. And then there are those who God uses those chosen leaders to appoint for you to serve with them, to help them. I want to say it again. An entire generation of people missed God's will and died in a wilderness because of the 10 leaders that betrayed Moses. He that hath ears to hear, O God, let us hear today. Let's talk about the scribes and the Pharisees for a moment. Missing the birth of Jesus was one of the greatest leadership failures in all of human history. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Sister Carol, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him.
Okay, pause. Notice that. When Herod the king heard this, Herod, was troubled, but he wasn't alone. All Jerusalem with him. Why was all Jerusalem so bothered by the announcement of Jesus' birth? I can understand why Herod would be troubled, but why all Jerusalem? How did they miss the coming of their Messiah? Let me give you the answer. Because of the influence of their leaders. Sister Carol, start at verse 4, Matthew 2 and verse 4, read through 6.
And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem, Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'"
Okay, watch this now. These verses reveal that both the chief priests and the scribes already knew what the prophet said about the birth of Messiah. However, they chose to ignore the shepherds. Oh God, don't let that be among us. They chose to ignore the voice of the shepherds when they proclaimed the birth of Jesus. They didn't even check to see if their account was true. Watch this. Luke 2, start at verse 8, Sister Carol. Keep reading down through verse 14.
"Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'"
Okay, now watch. Starting in verse 15. Go ahead, keep reading, Carol, if you would.
"So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they when they had seen him.
Now, watch. We're going to read verse 17, but I want you to watch it very carefully. Go ahead, Sister Carol.
Mm-hmm. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child.
What?
And
they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. The shepherds didn't keep his coming silent. Verse 18, watch.
And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these.
Thank you, Carol. These verses prove the shepherds didn't keep the announcement of Messiah private. However, when the wise men who came riding into Jerusalem and inquired about the one who would be born king of the Jews, it shocked them because they knew they had been told about it 2 years earlier. I know I'm looking at Bible scholars here. You all know that when the wise men got to Jesus, he wasn't a baby. I'm sorry to ruin your manger scene. Those of you that do manger scenes every year for your city, I'm sorry. The wise men weren't there. They weren't. And so here they come in, these Magi's, 2 years later, and the scripture does say when they entered the house, and there was a young child, not a baby, approximately 2 years old. And so when these Magi's came and began to inquire, not only was the king shook up, but all Jerusalem. These scribes and Pharisees were shocked. And when the king started inquiring about this, they clearly gave him the information. They knew the baby had been born. The birth of Messiah wasn't kept a mystery from the people by God. Do you know why it was a shock? Because there were self-serving, self-righteous leaders who kept the birth of Jesus hidden. It's amazing to me how the greatest event in all of human history was kept from the people because of leaders who chose to stay bound in their religious tradition instead of being led by God's word and by God's spirit. These are only two examples of mistakes made by leaders recorded in the Bible. God, deliver us from the unwritten rule that says the leader is always right. God, deliver us from that. As leaders, we must never take our role, regardless of how we got it, for granted. Instead, always use the principle that God gave us to prove every word right or every word wrong. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. This is such an important principle. 2 Corinthians 13 and 1. Sister Carol.
This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established.
By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I had one person say to me, one pastor who actually ended up losing his church. And, you know, let me pause here and say something to you, because we've got many people here who are leaders, who are in positions of influence. Don't tell somebody, "I'm submitted to you," if you don't mean that. I have found that people typically don't have a problem with that until you tell them something they don't want to hear. And I had a pastor who stood in front of his congregation, referred to me as an overseer in his life, and he was submitted on and on and on. And I take those things very, very seriously, but I don't make a big deal about them, because I understand it's only a matter of time until that proves true or not true. You see, I agree with, I forget where I heard it, who said it, but what's the need for submission if you always agree? And so this person said to me, "I remember feeling directed by the Holy Ghost to speak with him." And I did. And I said some very clear things, not in a dictatorial type, but just in type of warning, because he asked me to be that overseer and covering, and I really felt to warn him of some things, only to watch him do the exact opposite of everything that I had recommended to him. And so when I didn't confront him about it, but I questioned him about it, because it made no sense to me. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, Bishop, sometimes a leader just has to lead. A leader just has to lead." My response to him was this: if you were so sure you had heard from God, then why didn't you give God time to confirm it? If you're so convinced you know the mind of God, then give him time to confirm it by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And you know, I don't feel like I have to be right 24/7, 365. That's why if you have ever heard me say to you, "I feel like I have something from the Lord to share with you," I will always follow it up with, "But you've got to prove it. You've got to judge it." How many know that? You've got to make sure. Let God prove it, right or wrong. There is no way to measure the magnitude of suffering caused by the two examples we just gave you. These were serious leadership failures that no doubt over time caused countless millions of people to be eternally lost. Experience proves some people never recover from the mistakes that leaders have made in their life. Rarely, if ever, will leadership failures only affect isolated individuals. Most often, they affect entire families, an entire church or church families, sometimes for generations. And if there's a little bit of stirring going on inside of you right now, and good, help us all to take what we are called by God to do very seriously. And if we're appointed as a leader, take that very seriously. Understand your responsibility to walk in submission. Had those 10 leaders walked in submission to Moses, the Bible would read very differently today. Had those scribes and Pharisees not been so caught up in their religious tradition, concerned about their own positions, the Bible would read very different today. Again, the coming of the birth of Jesus was not meant to be a mystery. How could magi's, I know the three wise men, the Bible doesn't say there were three. We don't know how many they were. We know that they gave gifts of frankincense, incense, and myrrh, but we don't know how many there actually were. But how could these wise men, how could these magi's come from Media Persia and travel all those miles and be able to pinpoint the birth of Jesus within 2 years? How could they do that? How could they know to come and fall on their face and worship? And those that should have known didn't. Those who should have witnessed it firsthand, who were warned, even sent, God sent angels to awaken the shepherds, and the shepherds told everybody they knew. Messiah's been born. Messiah's been born. That's why when those magi's came and began to inquire, not only was the king disturbed, but all of Jerusalem was disturbed. Make no mistake about it. The church in these last days will get back to the apostolic model of the first century as we draw nearer to the coming of the Lord. We're not backing away from apostolic principle. We're drawing to it. As this happens, divine favor will be given to leaders who walk in humility and allow themselves to be spirit-led and not ego-driven. There is a difference in being spirit-led and driven by your own personal ego, your own personal aspirations, your own personal wants and desires, looking through the lens of success through your eyes instead of success through the eyes of the Word of God and through the eyes of Jesus. We have this measurement of what we think a successful pastor looks like, a successful leader looks like. And then we sometimes make decisions based on our own vision and not on God's vision. I've said this before, and I will say it again. Be careful that you know whose eyes you're looking through. So many times we will look through our own eyes, which usually means through our own wounds, through our own perceptions. And we make decisions based on that instead of allowing God's word and God's vision to challenge us. I want to tell you, if your vision is not being challenged, it's probably not of God. Don't be ego-driven. be Spirit-led. What is God's will for His church? What is God's will for His last day leaders? I have to believe the following verse we're going to read says it clearly. Sister Carol, one more time, Acts chapter 2. And thank you today. You're doing a great job. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47.
Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
I believe that's God's will for us. Having favor with all the people. God wants to give us favor, divine favor. It's a direct result of the anointing of the Holy Ghost on our lives. And the end result of that should be, and the Lord adds to the church daily, such as should be saved. The word favor is a powerful word. It means divine influence upon the heart. True apostolic leadership is not lordship. It's not dictatorship. It's a divine influence upon the heart. And I love John Maxwell's definition. If you want to know you're a leader or not, just turn around, look over your shoulder, and see if there's anyone following. Leadership doesn't have to be manipulated. It doesn't have to be forced. It doesn't have to be threatened. Just live your life. Speak as God speaks. Direct as God directs. But give people an option and say, hey, this is what I believe the Lord is telling us to do. You judge it. You make your decision. Not even Jesus could save everybody. Not even Jesus could keep everybody. Some people choose to do their own deal. You're better off to let them. After a second, third admonition, let them do what they want to do. Because if you try to force their allegiance, it's only a matter of time they'll sabotage what you're endeavoring to attempt to do. You can't force people into the kingdom. You love people into the kingdom. You lead people into the kingdom. Oh God, give us apostolic leaders who have the favor of God on their lives. And everyone knows it. How do you know? It's both seen and felt. Hear me, please. You don't have to tell somebody you're anointed. You don't have to tell somebody how much you pray. You don't have to tell somebody how much you're alone with Jesus. They're going to know. I love the analogy, the Old Testament, when they anointed the priests. It is estimated that somewhere around 6 quarts or 6 liters of oil were poured over the head of those that were being anointed. It would run down their beard. It would run across their garments. And it said that by the time the oil got to the bottom of their garment, it was already evaporated. It was so divinely put together by the apothecary that that oil, by the time it reached the bottom of their garment, was already evaporated. The only thing that was left was the smell. There was that fresh aroma called anointing oil. I want to tell you, When you've been anointed by God, you won't have to announce it to anybody. There'll be a fresh aroma that'll come from your life that people will recognize, that people will know and understand. They've been anointed by God, and that anointing will draw them like a magnet. They want to follow your influence. And notice I said influence, not lordship. Oh God, give us apostolic leaders who have the favor and the anointing of God on their lives. And everybody knows it because it's something that can be seen. It's something that can be felt. That sweet anointing aroma that can only come from the presence of God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Pastor Jeffrey Lashley from Peoria, Illinois, would you be able to unmute? Would you pray right now? If you feel to share anything, feel free, but would you pray over us all right now?
God, you saw fit. You chose us. Your hand is upon us. Our desire is to do your will. Give us discernment, O Lord, between your will and our minds.
Yes.
Let your hand be upon us. Lead us and guide us, direct us as we seek to follow you and lead those who you have placed in our life.
Yes, Lord.
Let your will be accomplished. O God, as your commandment and your kingdom comes to reign in our life.
Yes.
Help us to follow you with all our heart, with all our understanding, and with all of the anointing that you would give us.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Be with us. Strengthen us.
Yes.
Guide us in these days, in these hours. In these last days, God, that you're going to do a quick work.
Yes, yes.
These last days that you are going to wrap this thing up. Help us to follow close.
Yes.
And to lead. To lead as you have led us.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, we ask.
Jesus.
You.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Anybody else you want to feel to share anything at all? Anything? Missionary Scott Gwynn, says Brian on the screen. I keep looking at you. Where are you at right now?
I'm in Costa Rica. I don't know why I'm purple. I have no idea why. I appreciate this morning. I feel the presence of the Lord, Bishop. And I was using some of the notes from last week in my PI class last night. But
oh, awesome.
Appreciate this, and that really touched me when the brother was praying there. That's a prayer I need. God, help me discern between your will and mine.
Yes.
I want to follow the mind of God.
Amen. 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 Thank you, sir. Thank you. Anybody else before we close today? I want to thank you all for coming on, being on. So many great men and women of God that are on this call today. And I don't take your presence for granted. I promise you that. And I recognize God's anointing hand on your lives, the level of leadership that God's given each and every one of you. Please know we love you all. And until next time, God bless you. Bye-bye.